Good afternoon. With Pentecost fresh in our minds, I want to ask a question. Seems like an obvious question. I'll ask it anyway. What is God's Spirit? It's a huge subject, and I'm not going to try and cover that much of it today, but I do want to talk about one aspect of the Holy Spirit, and I want to make it clear this is one aspect. However, it's an aspect that is testified to in an amazing number of places in the Scripture. In fact, over half the references to Spirit in the Bible refer to this aspect. It's one we know well, but we usually overlook it. So let me start out by putting it this way. If I say to you, you have good team spirit, or I like your spirit, you pretty much know what I'm saying. You know I'm not talking about some ethereal presence. You know that instead, we're talking about what? Attitude. We're talking about the essence of a person or people. The Oxford American Dictionary defines spirit, the word spirit, in this way: a person's mind or feelings or animating principle, a person's mental and moral qualities, a characteristic quality. And this is amazingly close to what the original Hebrew and Greek definitions are. We know that the literal translation of spirit in the Bible is simply breath. But it's used in its implications throughout both Old and New Testament. On occasion, you see a scripture that does use it literally as breath, as in a person giving up their spirit, they're breathing their last. But generally, it's used in what it implies. The first meaning of the word spirit in the original languages is similar to what the dictionary said: the life force, the vital principle, or mental disposition, the mind, the attitude, the rational being. The second definition is the one that refers to superhuman or supernatural beings. When the scriptures say in John 4, verses 23 and 24, that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth, it's talking about the core of our being, our innermost mindset, our attitude. That's where we worship God. That's where we hold to the truth. And that's where the essence of God, the Holy Spirit, resides, where he has begotten us, as the down payment on eternity, and to give us the understanding we need, the attitude, the outlook, to make possible the choices we must make in order to imitate him, his spirit, rather than the spirit or attitude of this world. You could reference 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 on that one. This is the way any growth process takes place. The child imitates the parent until it reaches maturity, until it becomes what it's imitating. Just before I moved up here in 1988, I stopped at friends on the way, and they had had a child late in life. And the morning I was going to leave, we were up early, and I looked out the kitchen window, and he was out in the backyard with this very young son. And he was standing there looking up at some tree, making some comment, I don't know. But he had his hands clasped, and he's looking up like this. And right behind him is this little boy, and he's doing exactly the same. I mean, exactly the same. I ran, got my camera, and got the photo. It was irresistible. Another example of that imitation, but on an adult level, refers to an actor most of us are familiar with. He's been dead for a few years, and that was Cary Grant. Most of us think of Cary Grant as the epitome of a gentleman. But that's not what he was born to. Cary Grant wasn't even his real name. He was born to what was basically called in England a low-class British family. And at some point in his life, whether it was before acting or once he was into acting, he made up his mind he wanted to be a gentleman. He wanted to personify those manners. So both on screen and off, he began to imitate that until, as he said, sometime during his life, he woke up or came to himself and realized he had become that. It was no longer an act. And that is the process. We become what we're looking at. That's why the scriptures are so adamant about our choices. We're told, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Proverbs assert bad company corrupts. And Paul insisted we should think on things of good report, the positive things, the godly things. It's another way of saying we have to guard our minds. We're the salmon swimming upstream. The world can go with the flow. They don't have to make that choice. But we're called for something different. It's not the natural way, it's not the easy way, and it requires making hard choices. I'd certainly encourage you to look up any and all of the scriptures on the subject of the Spirit. That's what I was doing this week. Just use Strong's, grab the word Spirit, started looking through them all. And as I said earlier, over half the references to Spirit, including various references to the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, are referring to a mindset, an attitude, what we often call the heart. When viewed from this angle, this one aspect of all that the Holy Spirit means, we see why the Bible puts so much emphasis on the importance of our choices. We're told in Mark 10, verse 15, and Luke 18, verse 17, to receive the kingdom as a little child. That's an attitude of purity, an absolute trust, undefiled by years of building up skepticism or defensiveness or suspicion and fears, none of which have a place with God, none of which define His Spirit, His mind, His heart. We're told in Ephesians 4, verse 32, to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The essence of a godly spirit, a godly attitude. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and James 3, verse 17, we're told to be gentle. This is the diametric opposite of the world's in-your-face attitude, the harshness, the toughness that the world mistakes for true strength. We mustn't make the same error. In 1 Peter 3, verse 4, we're told to cultivate, and that's really the key, cultivating these things. We're told to cultivate a quiet spirit, and that means a peaceable, not contentious attitude. Again, the opposite of what the world would have us be, what the spirit of this world represents. Listen to how Paul explained it. The fruits of the Spirit, we're familiar with these verses in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. We read it all the time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Doesn't sound like the world spirit, does it? It's capped off in verse 25 when Paul said, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Each of these qualities are qualities of character, of mind and heart, of outlook and motivation, of attitude. That's what imitating Christ is all about. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24 says, you were taught to put off your old self and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God. By imitating those qualities, we take on the mind of God, the outlook, the attitude, and the desires of our Father. And He has shared Himself with us, shared His essence, His spirit with us to enable us to make those right choices. So we can share first in His mind and heart, and finally in His life forever. And that's why the scriptures also warn us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, not to quench the Spirit. How do you do that? By looking in the wrong direction. Making choices that mimic the world, conform to the world's spirit, by taking on the world's attitudes, by letting the world and its standards lead our lives and shape our lives and minds and heart, rather than choosing to take on the mind, the spirit of God. So in the choices you have to make in your life, each day that you live, and in everything that you do, ask yourself a question. Which spirit do you want?